Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, and we're in verse 32. Proverbs 15, verse 32. The ear that hears the reproof of life, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. That refers to the person who is in that condition, in that mindset, with that character. And the word for disdain here is the same that is used of the people of Israel at the mountain of Sinai when they were worshipping the golden calf. Moses saw that the people were running riot. That's the Hebrew. The people were running riot. Chapter 32 of Exodus and verse 35, as James was alluding to earlier on. Genesis 32, verse 25. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Unrestrained, literally, porea in Hebrew means running riot. And a person that refuses instruction in the sight of God is running riot. That's what the word used here for translated disdain. It also refers to someone who persists in that attitude and in that behavior, who continues to disdain. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse, Jeremiah chapter 5, God speaks to his people along the same lines. Jeremiah chapter 5, I'll read from verse 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. They would not change their tune. Jeremiah was sent with tears and with pleading and warnings to the people, but they refused instruction. They continued to oppose it. How different it is from verse 31 of Proverbs 15. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. The ear that continues to hear the word of life. Looking at our proverb, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. And by instruction is meant admonition. It's meant spiritual instruction. It is really the word of God spoken of here. When God reproved his people in the words of Hosea the prophet, he said in chapter 4 of Hosea, chapter 4 of Hosea, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." That's the kind of instruction that is meant here in the proverb. The instruction that leads us to the knowledge of God. A nation without the knowledge of God is headed for ruin, is headed for terrible trouble. Not only so, but the proverb tells us, "He who disdains instruction is his own worst enemy. He despises his own soul. He continues to hold his own soul in contempt." There's something similar to that in verse 10 of Proverbs 15. "Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die." He holds himself in contempt. He undervalues himself. Messiah Yeshua said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul and mine in the sight of God is worth more than the whole world, in more than all his creation, the soul of man. It was when God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life that Adam became a living soul." So it is something from God, the soul. He undervalues his own soul. There's also another way you can translate this first half of verse 32. "He who despises instruction, he who despises his own soul refuses instruction." It comes to the same thing. And God, in his grace, pleaded with his people in Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 18, verse 31 and 32. Ezekiel 18, verses 31 and 32. "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." Here's a plea to the heart of the one that has gone astray, to the sinner, to the fallen saint. Come back. There is only one way, and that is the way back. Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. That's what the Lord Yeshua said to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus paid him a visit by night, "You must be born again. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." And when Nicodemus confessed he didn't understand what it meant, the Lord said, "Are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things?" In other words, if you know your scriptures, you know already that God spoke through his servant Ezekiel 500 years previous, when he said, "Get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." To be born again is the message of the prophets, God speaking through the prophets. "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul." But, thank God for that but, the second half of verse 32. "But he who heeds reproof gets understanding." What has happened? Something has taken place. There is a change of attitude. There's a change of behavior. There is here a removal of the obstacle. Here is how God describes it in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Here is what is meant when God says, "But." Jeremiah 31, verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. That's what happens when someone reconsiders his ways. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented, and after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. That's all that God asks of us. Admit our need. Turn back to Him. He says, restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Would you believe God said the same to Jeremiah in chapter 15? In Jeremiah chapter 15, the poor man had had so much thrown at him that he was at the point of losing his faith. He says, verse 18, Jeremiah 15, verse 18, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? What's God's response to him? God's mildest rebuke, verse 19. Therefore thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. Don't go back, Jeremiah. So here we see, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. Jeremiah left it on record to show that God, by that, restored his soul. The one who heeds reproof, and that is the one who continues to hear, who obeys, who makes amends. He who heeds reproof, and by reproof is meant rebuke and correction. The Lord Yeshua said to those in John chapter 8, verse 30 and 32, he said to those that believed on him, it's not enough to say that you believe. You need to continue to believe. John 8, verse 30 to 32, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Yeshua said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Not enough to say I believe. Things are made too easy for people today to say they believe. All they need to do is to say it, and they're pronounced to be Christians forthwith, or believers forthwith. The Lord says, no, there's more to it than that. It means perseverance. It means continuing. It means steadfastness. He who heeds reproof gets understanding, who continues to listen to God's voice. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Messiah speaks to his people in Laodicea, and he says much the same thing. Revelation chapter 3, 18 and 19. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. The believers in Laodicea thought they had arrived. And the Lord here rebukes them and says, the very things you consider to be your assets are your debits. He says in verse 17, "You say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And here is the picture of one who has heeded the voice of the Son of God. But he who heeds reproof, what does he get? He gets understanding. The word "forget" means he buys. "Buy the truth," says the book of Proverbs in chapter 23 and verse 23. "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." When I was a new believer, my fellow believers who had been on the road long before me, they said, "God doesn't give his treasures away cheaply. You've got to dig for them." And long after that, I read another comment on that subject: "We dig best on our knees." Dig for the word of God. Dig for the truth. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's what is meant here. Ready to pay the price in order to obtain the truth. That's what the Bible is speaking of here. He who heeds reproof gets understanding. Not only do we get the truth, but we trade with it. The word will bear that meaning as well. Not only obtain the truth, but trade with it. Remember, the Lord Yeshua spoke about a man who had servants who had to go into a far country to do some business. And he gave his servants talents. And he said, "Trade with these. Occupy until I come. Be busy about your master's business." And that was meant here too. He who heeds reproof gets understanding. He obtains it, he buys it, and then he uses it to trade with it to obtain more. What does that mean for you and for me? It means that when God has made himself known to you and to me, we are to seek to make him known to others. God has given you and me a precious talent, a priceless treasure. And he says, "Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Spread it abroad. Give it out." Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 11, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days." That's what is meant by getting understanding. Not only to get it for ourselves, we must first of all think, obtain it for ourselves, but then distribute it as God gives us opportunity. And he who does that gets understanding. There is a reward that God bestows on those who give out. There is, says the book of Proverbs, that scatters and yet increases. There is that holds back more than is proper, and it tends to their poverty. The word for understanding here is the word for heart. It means the person who heeds reproof has a heart. And that stands in contrast to the first half of this verse, which speaks of the person who hasn't got a heart for himself, hasn't got a heart for himself, who doesn't realize what is his greatest advantage, who doesn't care about what happens to him. Heartless. The contrast between the heartless person and the one who has a heart, has a true heart. So there is verse 32. We come to Proverbs 15, verse 33, the last verse of this 15th chapter. "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." By fear is meant reverence or awe of God. when Solomon had finished writing the book of Ecclesiastes, having distilled his wisdom in our ears, he says in chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." It's quite simple, says Solomon. I have sought to put it across to you in many different ways. He says, verse 10, "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. He pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." That's in verse 9. Here's this wise king saying, after all that I've said in the book of Proverbs, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it boils down to just two things. Fear God and keep his commandments. What does that mean for you and me? It means to trust and obey. That was the double failure of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They didn't believe God, they didn't obey God. And that's the basic lesson that the whole book of God's Word is teaching us. Believe God, obey God, and all will be well. It's as simple as that, and it's yet so profound. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. To fear God means to reverence him, to honor him, to have a sense of awe as we bend the knee before him. It is the fear of Jehovah, the Lord. What is it that induces this fear, this awe, this reverence? It is in his self-revelation to Moses. In Exodus chapter 34 that James alluded to earlier, God proclaimed his name to Moses. Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, 6 and 7. Here is the Lord announcing himself, proclaiming himself. Exodus 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" There's God's self-proclamation. This is the one that we are to fear, to reverence. I may have mentioned this before, but I'll repeat it because it bears repeating. Everything that God says here, we can comply with, we can agree with. But what puzzles us is what he says in verse 7, "by no means clearing the guilty." How does that stand with God's goodness? And the answer is, God has not cleared the guilty. God has punished the guilty to the fullest extent of his law. But the key to that riddle is that God has transferred the guilt of the sinner to an innocent substitute, and he has required of that innocent substitute what he should have required of the sinner. And therefore, the cross of Messiah is the highest expression of the goodness of God that can ever be known. By no means clearing the guilty. He took our guilt and he put it on Yeshua, the innocent, holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. And he made him pay to the last uttermost farthing, as though he was the sinner, and he did not spare his own son. For that we fear God, we reverence him, we thank him, we stand in awe of him who could do such an unspeakable, bestow such an unspeakable gift on you and on me. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. God said to his people, Jeremiah, it's an evil thing and a bitter that my fear is not in you. You're just harming yourself. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That is, wisdom is portrayed here as the instructor. And the first lesson wisdom teaches us is, fear God. Do you want to learn in my school, says wisdom? Lesson one. This is the ABC. Fear God. It is the spiritual admonition. Moses said so in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Here it is in the law, and we look at it also in the prophets. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. There's Moses admonishing his people, the great lawgiver. Again in the prophets, Micah. Micah the prophet, chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verse 6-8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? All these are questions to which the answer has to be in the negative. Verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Three things: to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. These are three concentric circles of responsibility. To do justly is my personal responsibility. To love mercy is my responsibility to my neighbor. To walk humbly with my God is my responsibility to God. Myself, my neighbor, my God. A triple responsibility. But as the Bible tells us, his commandments are not grievous. Would you say that this is grievous, a grievous command that he requires of us? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? It's a most pleasant requirement. And not only does he require it of you and of me, but he also gives us the ability to comply. Because the Bible tells us, the Lord Yeshua says to us, without me you can do nothing. He gives us the power to do what he requires. Such is the grace of God. Wisdom is really defined like this. Wisdom is the right use of spiritual language, spiritual knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of spiritual knowledge. The devil has a lot of spiritual knowledge, but he misuses it. He misquotes it. No, wisdom is the right use of spiritual knowledge. And when the Bible says here, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, it means that's where you begin, but that's not where you end. You have to keep going, you don't stop. You keep pressing on. And before honor is humility. That is, before we attain to honor, we have to learn humility. Humility comes in the forefront before honor. Before honor is bestowed upon us. When Shimon wrote his first letter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, and verse 6, he said, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humility comes first. Humility means meekness, submissiveness. The Lord Yeshua said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." David says in Psalm 131 and verse 1, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. I know the level of my understanding, the level of my faith, and I keep to those boundaries." That's David. And in Isaiah chapter 66, God says, the kind of person that he acknowledges and even looks upon with approval and favor. Isaiah 66 verse 2, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Humility means meekness and submissiveness. And that meekness comes as a result of self-awareness. Three things we have to be aware of concerning ourselves. In ourselves we are nothing. Messiah is everything. Of ourselves we have nothing of value. But in Messiah we have all things. Of ourselves we can do nothing right. The Bible tells us we cannot even think a right thought without the help of the Spirit of God who indwells his people. But we can do all things through Messiah who strengthens us. When Shaul wrote in Romans chapter 7 about his conflict with indwelling sin, he said, in effect, in Romans chapter 7, that even though he was an apostle, there was still remaining sin in him. And that tells us that all of us, as long as we're in this life, will have at least some remaining sin. We're never free of it in this life. There's no such thing as sinless perfection. He says in Romans 7 verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Then he goes on to cry out in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord." He is the one that will deliver me from the body of death. Through God will deliver me through Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. So humility springs from self-awareness, and what follows is honor from man, honor from God. David was a very humble man. When Saul made him general over the army, The people loved David because David went out and came in among the people. He didn't sit in stately seclusion. He still rubbed shoulders with his soldiers. And the same kind of attitude is found in the Haganah today, in the Israeli army. The officer always leads the way into battle. After me, says the captain, the corporal, the sergeant. David was like that, and he obtained honor from his fellow men. Also, the Bible says, before honor is humility, the honor that comes from God. God said to Eli, the high priest in Shiloh, "Them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." The cross comes before the crown. Lower makes higher. In God's arrangement, the lower you go, the higher you go. It's a paradox. But let's look at that, an illustration of that, in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 17 through 22. He, that is God, sent a man before them, that is, before his family. Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, he was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house, and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his prisons at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Joseph knew what it was to be in a dungeon. He could hardly have been lower. But when God's time came, when the word of the Lord had tested him, he was promoted to the supreme position. Pharaoh said, "I am Pharaoh, and without you no man shall lift a finger or foot in all the land of Egypt. Only in the throne," said Pharaoh, "I will be higher than you." That's how high Joseph was exalted, but his exaltation was commensurate to the same extent as his humiliation. So the lower we go, the higher we go. It was supremely true of Messiah. We read about him in Philippians chapter 2. And here, we are being exhorted to follow his example. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 9. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Messiah Yeshua is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Lower makes higher in God's order of things. Well, we must leave it at that for this week, but may we learn from these examples, from these proverbs. Fear God, humble ourselves before him, and seek that which he promised Moses as our portion. He said to Moses, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." May that be our portion today.